some, happiness might be a relaxing vacation or enough money to keep the creditors away or a sports car in the garage. Well, thankfully, you don't have to be knee-deep in money to be in happiness over your head. See why on today's Grace to You. The history of mankind is a record of discontent all the way back to the Garden of Eden. And if we're honest, we all have to admit of those times when we've put too much value on material things, when all along what really satisfies cannot be bought at any price. Today on Grace to You, John MacArthur will help you establish a great mindset for the new year by taking a practical look at knowing the peace that goes beyond your ability to understand, even in tough circumstances. What you're going to hear today is a part of John's study on the internal attitudes of the believer. He calls it happiness from the inside out. Before the lesson, John, I know that you've been encouraged by something that has happened over the past few weeks, and you have a heartfelt thanks to pass along as a result.
Encouraged, Carl, would be a mild way to say it. When we came back after the holidays, we came back to a massive amount of mail. Because we were basically shut down for, it gets close to 2 weeks over the holiday season, the mail accumulates and accumulates, the phone messages, the email, and it is unbelievable as we begin to unpack that, how many wonderful Christmas cards, personal notes, gifts of financial support, orders for material accumulated over that period of time. It's an outpouring of support that is generous, that is sacrificial, and that, believe me, is thrilling to the staff of Grace to You as we begin to unpack all of those wondrous things. You talk about our Christmas. Our Christmas comes in the beginning of January as we open all these wonderful testimonies to the grace of God through this ministry in the lives of people from all over the planet. And as I said toward the end of the year, year-end giving is a significant portion of our annual budget. And it allows us to do what we do through radio, books, CDs, the internet, and now television. It's impossible for us to do it without this outpouring of love and generosity. We just teach the Bible, and everybody else has to do the rest. And wow, what a blessing. We came to you in December. We asked for your help, and you responded to our amazement and yet to our joy. And we give the glory to God because we know that He's the one who prompts your heart. So by all indications so far, and we're not finished going through it all, we're beginning 2007 in a wonderful and encouraging way. On behalf of all of us here, we just want to say thank you for enabling us to move ahead, teaching the Word of God and unleashing God's truth one verse at a time.
We're excited about the ministry opportunities God has for Grace to You in the year 2007, and we're eager to hear about your spiritual growth throughout the year as well. And one of those opportunities for growth begins right now. Here's John with today's message from the study called Happiness from the Inside Out.
Jesus presents for us in Matthew chapter 5 the most profound and at the same time paradoxical teaching on true happiness. But it's not just a subject among many, it's foundational to all His teaching. And it's foundational to entrance into His kingdom. God wants us happy. Psalm 144:15 says, "Happy is that people whose God is the Lord." God wants our lives filled with joy. God wants to bless us. He wants us to experience bliss, a deep inner happiness, not produced and not affected by emotion or by changing circumstance. A kind of blessedness and a kind of joy, a kind of bliss, a kind of happiness that is not subject to outside forces, but only inside ones, produced by God in the heart. True happiness is found, by the way, only by entrance into His kingdom. What does that mean? That simply means only by becoming a subject of His, only by acknowledging Him as King, coming into His sphere of life, coming under His rule, coming under His authority, coming under His blessing. That's the only place true happiness occurs. So any offering of happiness is at the same time a call to the kingdom. When Jesus said, you'll be happy if you do this, you'll be happy if you do this, he was really saying, this is how you enter the kingdom, and there is where you find the happiness. The first step in entering the kingdom, the first step to happiness is being poor in spirit, realizing your spiritual poverty. The second one is mourning over it. The third one is humbly falling down before the glory of God in your condition. The fourth one is then pleading for a righteousness which you don't have and hunger for. That begins then to manifest itself in an attitude of mercy toward others, a pursuit of purity and peacemaking in your own life, and creates hostility in the world. That's the flow of the Beatitudes. So we want to start at the beginning, because this is tremendously important information, tremendously important truth for people who are outside the kingdom as well as for those who are inside the kingdom. Let's take the first Beatitude in verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, we want to answer a few questions that will be posed, and that will take us through the meaning of the Beatitude. Question number one, why does Christ begin with this? I mean, this is the first recorded sermon of Jesus. This is how he inaugurates his unfolding teaching throughout the New Testament. It begins with these first things and this first statement, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is the first real instruction Jesus gave in the New Testament. First gospel, the gospel of Matthew, first recorded sermon of Jesus, first statement, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And it's fair to ask, why does he start here? It must be significant. It's the first thing said, first thing recorded in terms of actual preaching from Jesus. Why does he begin with this? Because it is the fundamental characteristic of the Christian. It is the fundamental characteristic of the citizen of the kingdom of heaven. All other characteristics flow from this one. This is where everything starts. This is where happiness begins. This is where entrance into the kingdom begins. Jesus begins by saying, there's a mountain you have to scale. There are heights you have to climb. But the first thing you must realize is that you are outside the kingdom of God and you can't get there on your own. The mountain is too high. The heights are too great. You can't do it. And you have to start with that realization. You cannot enter my kingdom. You cannot be happy until you realize your bankruptcy, your poverty. This is very important stuff to the Jews, who are very proud about their religious achievements, very proud about their ceremonial accomplishments, very proud about the sacrifices they had offered to God, very proud about their zeal for the law, very proud about their circumcision, very proud about their identification with the covenant people Israel, very proud about their self-righteousness. They were self-confident. They were self-important. And Jesus says, if you're going to enter the kingdom and find true happiness, you got to recognize that you have absolutely nothing. You are bankrupt. That's where it all begins. Poverty of spirit is the foundation of all other graces. Poverty of spirit is where everything starts. You may as well expect fruit to grow without a tree as the other graces to grow without this one. Nothing happens until this happens. As long as a person is not poor in spirit, that person is not capable of happiness in the sense that God offers it. That person is not capable of entering the kingdom. As long as I'm clutching my own self-importance and my own self-righteousness and my own accomplishments and my own religiosity and my own morality, and as long as I'm holding on to this as if it somehow gained me access to God, as long as my hand is full of that dirt, it can never receive the gold of God's grace. Happiness is only for those who are unworthy. Isaiah said it of Christ. And Christ reiterated it, Isaiah 61:1, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Jesus repeated it in Luke's gospel. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Everything begins with brokenheartedness. Until someone is poor in spirit, Christ is never seen for what he really is. He's never precious. Before you can see how bankrupt you are, you can't understand how valuable Christ is. You can never see his matchless worth until you understand the full extent of your own worthlessness. He who sees himself clothed in filthy rags can appreciate the robe of righteousness that Christ brings. Until you're poor, you can't be rich. Until you're a fool, you can't become wise. Until you lose your life, you can't save it. Jesus often said such paradoxical things. And why is this first? Because inevitably, what prevents people from entering into the kingdom is pride. And at the very start, pride must be broken. Proverbs 16:5 says, "Cursed are the proud." These things God hates, a proud heart at the top of the list. Now, pride doesn't necessarily mean that you parade your money, doesn't necessarily mean you parade your goods and your possessions, and etc. Pride means you put confidence in your personal achievement, personal morality, personal religion, personal goodness. You are unwilling to acknowledge the fact that the best that you can do is filthy rags. The only way then to come into God's kingdom, the only way to come to blessing, the only way to be genuinely happy, truly happy, both in time and eternity, is to confess your own unworthiness, your own utter inability to please God, your own incapacity to meet God's standard. So Jesus begins here because everything begins here. You will never enter the kingdom, you will never experience true happiness until there is a deep recognition of spiritual bankruptcy, not just in the worst things in your life, but in the best. That as Isaiah said it, your righteousness is like filthy rags. Your blamelessness as touching the law, Philippians 3, is manure. Your morality is worthless. It all begins there. And that's why he begins there. That is to say, the only people who enter the kingdom, the only people who experience God's blessing, are people who come to a point of recognition of utter spiritual bankruptcy. Now let's go into that and ask a second question. Specifically, what does Jesus mean, blessed are the poor in spirit? What is he saying in specific? Or to put it another way, what kind of poverty is he talking about? Well, let me say, first of all, that he's not talking about material poverty. And there are a lot of people who want to sort of make the Sermon on the Mount into a nice little warm and fuzzy ethical standard. And they want to quote it, "Blessed are the poor." And they want to put some virtue alongside poverty. In fact, Luke 6:20 says, "Blessed are the poor." Here in Matthew, of course, we indicate what kind of poverty we're talking about. But there are plenty of people who think that poverty in itself, that is the absence of material possessions and absence of money, is somehow in itself a virtue. That's not what our Lord is talking about. If it was, then it would be unchristian to alleviate somebody's burden, wouldn't it? It would be unchristian to give money to the poor. And the Bible over and over and over again tells us to give money to the poor, give food to the poor, meet the needs of those who are without. If somehow poverty in itself was a virtue, we would be taking them from virtue to vice. So we would be better off to leave the starving people starving and let the war-ravaged refugees continue in their abject distress. Leave the orphans alone, shut all the hospitals, end all the mission efforts. If spiritual blessedness somehow was associated with material poverty, it is not. Today, the sort of new gospel is that spiritual blessing is associated with wealth. The wealthier you are today, the more evidence supposedly you give of having
entered into the prosperity of the gospel. We're not talking about material things at all here. So what is this poor in spirit? Well, it is the Greek term tokas, and it comes from the verb toso. Tokas means to cower and cringe like a beggar. It has the idea of shrinking from something or someone. It carries the classic idea of begging out of shame. I'm not talking about a con man here. You're not talking about somebody who's figured out how to get wealthy by falsely being identified as a beggar. You're talking about a real cowering, cringing, shrinking person, shamed to have to beg but having no choice. Classical Greek describes this tokos as one who is reduced to beggary, who crouches, unwilling to lift his eyes, pleading alms, and moving about in wretched condition, says one lexicon. It's a beggar. Somebody with no wealth, no influence, no position, no honor, no respect. In some cases, possessing nothing but the ragged clothes they wear. A real beggar here. There's another word translated poor in the New Testament, penes. It's used in 2 Corinthians 9:9. That's a different kind of poverty, and the Greek makes these distinctions. That's poverty that demands diligent daily labor to earn a living. That's somebody who doesn't have a stockpile, doesn't have a savings account, has to work every day just to eat every day. Penes is being so poor you have to work hard every day to sustain your life. Tokas is being so poor and so destitute, and so unskilled, your poverty is so deep, and you are so unable that all you can do is beg. You don't have the capability to work. You don't have the skill to work. So you are totally dependent on the gifts of others. Everything comes to you from an outside source. That's tokas. You have no resource, no talent, no skill, no craft, no trade, nothing. Typically, in the ancient world, it would so humiliate a man to be a beggar that he would crouch, cover his face with a garment, holding out his hand, ashamed to let even the giver know his identity. That's the word Jesus used. You want to enter his kingdom? That's where you start. This is the true diagnosis of man. And it's only when you recognize it that you become a candidate for entrance into God's kingdom of happiness. When you see yourself as empty, poor, helpless, bankrupt, you can't contribute one single solitary thing to your salvation. You can't give God anything that in any way qualifies you for any blessing from him. You are tokas, not penes. You need mercy. You need grace from an outside source, from God himself, because you can bring nothing. You are destitute, beggarly, helplessly dependent. What is Jesus saying then? Happy are the destitute. Happy are the beggarly. Happy are the hopelessly dependent. Happy are the people who have nothing and can earn nothing. Let me tell you, folks, that's shocking stuff. Because it just goes right against the grain of everything the world assumes to be true. Now, this poverty is further defined as poverty in spirit. It's not poverty with regard to money, material things. It's not poverty with regard to something external. It's poverty with regard to what is internal, with reverence to the spirit. In other words, they look inside and realize their state of spiritual bankruptcy. This is the first message Jesus wanted to give to sinners. Recognize your condition of spiritual bankruptcy. And he gave it to people who thought they were spiritually rich. These Jews who thought they had attained salvation by their own self-righteousness. Isaiah 66:2, Isaiah, speaking for God, says, "To this man will I look." What kind of man does God look to? "Even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. Somebody who recognizes his spiritual poverty and who shakes at the contemplation of the judgment of God. He realizes his spiritual bankruptcy, realizes there's nothing to commend himself to God, realizes he's hopelessly under the wrath of God. Psalm 34:18 puts it this way. The Lord is near to those who are of a broken heart and saves such as be of a contrite spirit. Same thing. Who does he save? Those who know they're nothing. Those who are broken. Those who are devastated on the inside because they've come to grips with their condition in sin and depravity. They're empty, poor, helpless, hopeless condition. Psalm 51:17 says it again. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Again, it's that spiritual brokenness, that sense of spiritual bankruptcy and emptiness that draws the grace of God. I love Isaiah 57:15. There are a number of places where this same emphasis is made, but maybe this is the most clear of all because the contrast is so great. Isaiah 57:15, for thus says the high and exalted one, God, the one who lives forever, whose name is holy, I dwell on a high and holy place. And here all of this language exalts God and elevates God and lifts God. He's called high and exalted, and he dwells in a high and a holy place. Then he says this, and I dwell with the contrite and lowly of spirit in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. That means those who know they have no value, know they have nothing to commend themselves. When he says poor in spirit, he's not talking about poor spirited in the sense of somebody who lacks enthusiasm or somebody who's lazy or somebody who's quiet or somebody who's indifferent or somebody who's passive. He's talking about people who understand their spiritual bankruptcy in contrast to the Pharisees who were so proud about what they supposed was their own righteousness. Paul in Romans 10 says they went about to establish their own righteousness. The poor in spirit is the opposite. He's the one who has had all the sense of self-sufficiency removed. It's all gone. It's a heart of desperation. Finds himself on his knees. He's best described, I think, in the illustration of Luke chapter 18. This is one of the most poignant of all Jesus stories. Luke 18 and verse 9 told this parable to certain ones who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. See, that's just kind of how it was. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous. He said, two men went up to the temple to pray, verse 10, and one was a Pharisee and the other was a tax gatherer. And of course, tax collectors were the most despised, despicable, and hated of all people in Israel because they bought their tax franchises from the oppressive invaders, the Romans, who were not only the enemy of Israel, but were even more so distasteful because they were Gentiles. And in order to be a tax gatherer in Israel, you had to buy a franchise from Rome, so you literally lined up with Rome to betray your own people. And they became literally the hated. They became the most despised in that culture. And so into the temple came a Pharisee and a tax gatherer. The Pharisee stood, was praying thus to himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not like other people, swindlers, you know, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax gatherer, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven. That's the attitude of a beggar. He wouldn't even lift his face. He wouldn't even lift his eyes. Cowers, crouches, cringes, beats his chest. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And Jesus, indicting the whole self-righteous culture, said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, but he who humbles himself shall be exalted. So Jesus is saying, blessed are the beggars in spirit. Blessed are the spiritually bankrupt. Blessed are the spiritually destitute. Blessed are the spiritual paupers. Blessed are those who cringe and cower because they have nothing to offer. Blessed are those who before the high and exalted and holy God realize their state of bankruptcy. And the poverty here is not one against which the will rebels. It's one under which the will bows. That's what causes someone to come into the kingdom. When you're not trying to convince yourself you're really okay, when you're not rebelling against the fact that you know you're not, but when you submit to your condition and cry out to God for mercy.
That's pastor and teacher John MacArthur showing you the biblical path that leads to happiness from the inside out. That is the title of his current study here on Grace to You. Now, no matter what your daily routine consists of, watching the kids or punching a clock, caring for a parent or a grandparent, reviewing this series will invigorate your pursuit of Christ-likeness in everything you do and enjoy the heart-level happiness that brings. Ask for the study, Happiness from the Inside Out. Ask for it when you contact us today. Remember, you can reach us by telephone anytime, 24 hours a day, 1-800-55-GRACE, or online, you can do the same at the website gty.org. Happiness from the Inside Out is on 10 CDs at the price of $47. Shipping is included free. Order by phone at 1-800-55-GRACE. Or download the complete study in the MP3 format. Total cost is $30. Do that online at gty.org. That's gty.org. To take you deeper into God's Word, let me mention a couple of helpful resources. First, the MacArthur Daily Bible. You can start any day of the year and read through the entire scriptures in 12 months. It breaks down the Bible systematically. Each day you read a little from the Old and New Testaments, Psalms and Proverbs, and then there's the MacArthur Study Bible available as well. It has nearly 25,000 footnotes to help explain virtually every passage of Scripture, and you'll appreciate the detailed introduction of each book. They add so much. The MacArthur Daily Bible is $16 in softcover. The MacArthur Study Bible costs $35 in hardcover or $65 in top grain leather. Large print editions are also available, too. All are reasonably priced. To order, call 1-800-55-GRACE or go online to gty.org. For John and the staff, I'm Carl Miller, thanking you for listening. Be back tomorrow for another half hour of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, on the next Grace to You. The Bible says, blessed are the poor, but what kind of poverty are we talking about? And are you poor in the right area? Find out on the next Grace to You.